John chapter 10. I titled the message, "The Gospel That Divides." Verse 19, there was a division. Therefore, again, every time our Lord spoke, there was a division. The gospel divides. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides truth from error. A gospel that does not divide is not the gospel of God. And the gospel that divides is not the fault of the gospel. It's not the fault of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's the fault of the hearer. Our Lord was telling the truth. I am the door. They didn't like it. He made known to them he's the Son of God. Son of God wouldn't look like that. We have our image of what somebody's supposed to look like. And the Messiah, Son of God, he's not to look like a peasant. He's not to look poor or common. You know, our Lord said this in Matthew 10:34. These are the scriptures that brings out the animosity that's in human nature. He said he came not to send peace on earth, but to divide. He said, a son and daughter, parents will be against them, they'll be against their parents. And the gospel will divide a household. It will. It'll divide a household. You know, there are many religious people who want their children saved, but when God actually saves one, they're like, I wish hadn't happened. You let a Jewish person believe this gospel and they separate them from the home. They excommunicate them. It will divide. Simeon said this in Luke 2:34. Simeon said, when he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He's set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's called in the scriptures a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what he's called. And his words, now listen, his words are what they hated. They hated his words. Because his words are what? Words of truth. He never spoke anything but the truth. Everything that came out of his mouth, listen, it was not just true, though it was. It was truth. Truth. He spoke the truth. He said that I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. It made him mad. He said, I'm the door. I'm the door into the presence of God. Not the ceremonies. Not the rituals they were going through. Not all those lambs and the blood that those lambs that they shed when they cut the throats of those lambs. Those lambs in and of themselves, they were not the door into heaven. They were not the door into the presence of God. Jesus Christ, whom they represented, is. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. By me. Not by the church. We don't enter heaven by the church. We don't enter heaven by joining the church. We do not enter heaven by being baptized. We enter into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God by Jesus Christ himself. And no other way. No other way, and no other person. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He's our representative. Nobody else. And they hated that. They hated it. His claim to deity, they hated. They knew, listen, they knew what he was saying. They hated what he was saying. They knew it. They heard what he was saying. You know, the scripture says that God's going to send them a strong delusion that they may be damned. And you know why? Here's why. Because they receive not the love of the truth. You love the truth. There are those of you here that love the truth. You love what I just read. You love it. You love the fact that God made you a sheep. You love that. They didn't. They didn't love the fact of the truth that the Gentiles were a part of the kingdom of God as well as the Jews. They didn't love that. It upset them. They called us dogs. It's like letting the dogs in the house. My dad never let a dog in the house. He didn't like dogs. We do. Our dogs are in the house all the time. We bring them in. We watch TV with them. They don't actually watch TV, but we watch TV with them. Sometimes I think Gus does, though. I mean, he sit there and just look at it. I'm thinking, is he really watching this? But they didn't like the fact God let the dogs in the house. They didn't see that themselves, they too were dogs. You know, they would run themselves back. They would run their ancestry back to Adam, back to Abraham, but not back to Adam. And Adam, it says, all died, including the Jews as well as the Gentiles. We all died in Adam spiritually. And then physically we all died. And many of them said, in verse 20 there, many of them said, he has a devil. And he's mad. He's out of his mind. He's talking. He's babbling out of his mind. Why do you listen to him? Why do you listen? Why do you come here each Sunday and listen to this? Why would you do that? How depraved religious people are without Christ. And how hard they are without Christ. You know, when we think of depravity, we think of the drunks and the harlots and, you know, I'm going to tell you something. The most moral person alive is still wretched in heart. Not to believe God. What's the greatest sin of all? Well, I mean, if you go out here on the street, I know you know. But if I go out here on the street and I say, what's the greatest sin of all? You won't get one answer from this world of unbelief. That's the root of every sin that's known to man. Unbelief. It's the very root sin of all sin. We don't believe God. By nature, we don't believe God. Christ said, let another come in his name, and what will happen? He said, you'll believe him. Let another come in his name, and you'll believe him. But Christ, when he spoke, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. But I want you to notice here the subtlety of Satan. Those who are of the devil called him who is of God a devil. Oh, the subtlety of Satan. Joe Terrell said one time, he said, the spirit of Antichrist is leading the search for Antichrist because it keeps you from looking to Christ. It always keeps you. I remember when I was back when I was 18, 19 years old. There was this thing that went through the place I worked, and they was talking about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the Armageddon. I mean, it got people tore up, and this man was taking them to his pastor's house, and they was coming back saved. And that didn't last long because those guys just went right back to and they couldn't. That was just too restrictive to them. But it was all about that. None of it was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. None of it. Satan is subtle. He's subtle. He'll call him a devil who's of God, and they're devils. Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. That's what he said. And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, some hear a different voice. My sheep hear my voice. You hear a different voice in the message. You don't just hear mine, you hear the Lord's voice speaking in your heart. You're saying, these are not the words of a devil. A devil wouldn't talk like this. Listen. A devil wouldn't speak of grace. Not of pure sovereign grace. He wouldn't do that. They'd add works to it. You've got to salt it with works. Is what that would do. But there were some in that crowd that recognized these words are not the words of someone possessed of the devil. The vast majority of religion will reject Christ and his gospel. But there are some who's going to believe. Did you notice at the end of that chapter? And many believed on him there. After they got away from the crowd. After they got away from the voices, the satanic voices saying, he's a devil, this is not right, this is wrong. And after they got away from that and they heard him, they sit down and they listened to him. Many of them, it says, believed. This matter, listen, this matter of salvation is not in human hands. This is what our Lord's telling us here. It's not in human hands. It's in the hands of God incarnate. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. Everything's been delivered unto me of my Father. The sheep were given to him from the Father. They were given to him in the covenant of grace. They were given to him to take care of. They were given to him to be the surety, to pay their debt. No, Solomon said this. He said this to his son. If you have struck hands to be a surety for somebody, basically, don't give yourself any rest until you get clear of that. Because he that is surety for another, Solomon said, will smart for it. Jesus Christ became our surety and he smarted for it. He was tormented. He was tormented for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. God the Father gave us to him before creation. And he stood as our surety. Came into this world and paid the debt that you and I could not pay. You know, the suretyship that we have, like here, we sign our signature. We'll be, you know, a security for a note. If this guy doesn't pay it, well, we can't pay it. That's not the way it works in spiritual matters. We can't pay it. You know, if I sign my note, my name on a note, I hope you pay it. I hope you don't fail. But that's not how he put his name on it. We already failed. We had already failed. And he came to be the surety and pay that debt. They said, these are not the words of a devil. No devil ever spoke so graciously and kindly to sinners. No devil ever set the captive free. You'll never find Satan setting the captive free. He keeps them in bondage. He never gives them liberty. He keeps them in prison. Christ and his messengers are known by their message. It's a message of grace, of mercy, of love. And if then when this happened, he says it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter time. This is interesting, and you know when you read that, you're just reading of a time frame. It was December, but you're reading of a time frame when this happened. But here's what's interesting. This is a little history lesson here. This feast, it was instituted by a man named Judas Maccabeus. This is where the Maccabees, came from. But this feast was observed at Jerusalem in memorial of purification of the temple after it had been polluted by Antiochus. He put a statue of Zeus in the temple. And they offered swine to that. And the Jews rose up and they cleared that out. And just to make a long story short, they got rid of all that and they purified the temple. And they made much of that. They had an 8-day feast to honor that day. But here stands the temple of God in front of them. Remember Christ said, destroy this temple? Does it not say that in Christ dwells all the fullness of God? And here is the true temple of God, and they make nothing of it. They make nothing of Him at all. That's interesting. When you really search these things out, you see the spiritual implication of it. He stood right in their midst, and they made nothing of Him, but they made everything of that temple made of stone. Don't we make a lot of brick houses, and we go to Biltmore, and it's just like, whoo, wow, what a house. It's going to burn up. God's going to burn it up. Everything on this earth made by man, made to honor man, is going to be burnt to the ground. It's going to be destroyed. The only thing that's going to stand is that which honors Jesus Christ. That's what's going to stand. And it says there, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He made Himself accessible. He knew they hated Him. He knew they wanted to kill Him. But what does He do? He walks out there on the porch and makes Himself accessible. You know, mine hour, how many times did He say, mine hour is not yet come? They couldn't touch Him. Remember, they tried to stone Him. They tried to get a hold of Him, and He passed right through them. It's like they couldn't see Him. All of a sudden they couldn't recognize Him. But I tell you who did recognize Him, His sheep. They recognized Him as He passed through, but the others couldn't recognize Him. The sheep recognize Him. You know the Master's voice when you hear it. You know it when you hear it, don't you? Then came the Jews round about Him, and they said to Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long dost thou hold us in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How long do you make us to doubt? I don't think that's His problem. That's not His problem. That's our problem. Here's why you doubt. Here's why you doubt. Unbelief. You don't believe all the miracles. You realize what they saw. I've never physically seen anybody raised from the dead. I have never seen physically anybody stand up that was crippled and walk. We took care of a man for 4 years that was crippled in a wheelchair. I never one time saw him get out of that wheelchair. And he believed the gospel too. John believed the gospel. He was, he made it evident. And when you were around John, you weren't around him very long before you knew what he believed or who he believed. I never saw him walk. These people saw that. They saw his works. He turned water into wine. And I mean real wine. It wasn't grape juice either. It wasn't grape juice. Those self-righteous people. It was actual wine. You could drink it and you'd get drunk on it if you drank too much of it. It was wine. He made it. They saw it. They saw these miracles. And they didn't believe. Seeing a miracle has never saved anyone. God doing a miracle in your heart is salvation. God doing a miraculous work in you, that is salvation. Seeing something is not. Physically, with these eyes. You go away just as lost as ever. They came round about Him. They circled Him. The dogs, the flesh merchants. They circled Him. Paul called them flesh merchants over them, Philippians 3. They circled Him. And they said, how long you make us to doubt, to hold us in suspense? The world, you know, the world has many proofs of God's being. You walk out every morning. Well, the fact you look in the mirror. I mean, you don't have to get past the mirror to understand that God is. You and I didn't come from a monkey. We might act like a bunch of apes sometime, but we didn't come from one. You know, I said this one time. I said, the reason evolution ever took a hold, here's why it really took a hold. It's because it's easier to look at a monkey and say, oh, how far I've come, than to look at God and say, oh, how far I have fallen. It's easier to say, oh, glorious man that I have become, than oh, wretched man that I am. That's why evolution got a foothold. It's easier to go that direction on human nature than it is to look at God and say, oh, how far I've fallen. The world has many proofs of God's being, yet they don't believe Him. God has not only told us plainly, but He has made it plain by the things we see that He is. And those Jews, they tried to charge Him for His doubting, for their doubting. You know, like Adam said, the woman you gave me. That's the problem. Actually blaming God, the woman you gave me. It's your fault. Repentance is when you quit blaming anybody else and you take responsibility for all that you are and all that you've done. That's repentance. Then Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. All these things that I have done bear witness that I'm the Son of God. He told them He was a Son of Man, and that the Father gave Him authority to execute judgment. He told them He's the bread of life. He told them that Abraham rejoiced to see His day. He told them that Moses wrote of Him. And yet, they say, how long you cause us to doubt? Well, He says, if you don't believe what I say, believe the works. You can't deny the works. You can't deny what you've seen. Every man and woman on this earth is without excuse for not believing God. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And this is a very solemn statement. You're not of my sheep. He's talking here about God's sovereignty and salvation. God saves whom He will. Isn't that what Scripture says? He saves whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. Whom He will, He passes by. That's His, Spurgeon said, that's His royal prerogative. The believer sees God as a God of grace, that He didn't pass him by. The world sees it as hard and mean and cruel and unfair. No, that's who you are. You're trying to project what you are onto Him. Remember that servant? There was three that were given talents. One was given, 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent. And then one doubled. The one with 10 doubled it. The one with 5 doubled it. And the one with 1, he hid it. And you know what he said? He said, I knew you were a hard, austere master. That's the way he saw Him. That's the way unbelievers see God. They see Him it goes both ways. Some see Him as hard and austere. Then there's others see Him as this lovey-dovey, mushy thing that can't do anything. He's neither. He's God Almighty, perfect in all His attributes, perfect in His very being. But most people project God to be, people who are lost, they project God to be like they imagine Him to be. And usually that imagination has a lot to do with the way they see themselves. You thought I was altogether, he said. such a one as yourselves. However you think yourselves to be, that's how you're going to whittle out a God in your imagination. But God is who He is. He's the sovereign. He's the sovereign. You and I are at His mercy. He's not at ours. But here's two important statements. Listen, I want you to get this. We do not believe in order to become sheep. We believe because we are sheep. Listen, faith does not make you a sheep. It reveals you are a sheep. Because if the Lord left, if He leaves you alone, you're going to go away. You're going to go away lost forever. But faith doesn't make me one. It just reveals I am one. And my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, let me say this. The Lord God has never, ever, ever kept anyone from believing. You know that? He's never kept anybody from believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I tell you what He has done. He has enabled a multitude to believe. To believe Him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You see, there's others said, this is not the one who has the voice. This is not the voice of a devil. This devil wouldn't talk. There's something different here. There's others who are wanting to throw stones. They're wanting to kill Him. Two different people here. You got two different people. You have sheep and you have goats. And the very thing that divides them is the gospel. It's the gospel. And He says, and I give unto them eternal life. Now He's not talking about I give to them. They're going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody, as soon as they are conceived, they're forever. They are living forever. Here He's talking about the life of God. He's talking about the life of God. I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here, now listen, here is the doctrine of eternal security right here. This clears it up. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm not, you know, this the old where I used to go, once saved, always saved. And the idea of that was once I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I'd never be lost again. Once I did it. Eternal security is this. I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. That's eternal security. It's not me accepting. It's Him giving. I give them eternal life. If I am His, I can never be eternally lost. Christ died for me. Christ came into this world, lived for me, died for me, rose for me, satisfied justice for me, lives to intercede for me, and is coming for me. That's eternal security. I am His, and He is mine. He has satisfied justice. There's nothing against me. There's nothing on the books against me. It's all gone. All my sins are gone. They've been put away. They've been put away. They've been dealt with. And now God can be a just God and save a wretch like me. I tell you what, though, it takes God to get me to the point to call myself a wretch. Because I always find somebody else that's worse than me. I can always find somebody in the neighborhood that's worse than me. He says here, no one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't pluck me out of Christ's hand. You can't pluck me out of the Father's hand. You cannot pluck me out of the Holy Spirit's hand. I mean, I am hedged in. The believer is hedged in by God Himself. God Himself is my wall. God Himself is my armor. David said, God has become my salvation. That's eternal security. God has become my salvation. My Father, which gave them to me. You know, when our Lord came here, it was not a rescue attempt. I'm telling you, it was not a rescue attempt. Because if it was, He failed. Because there's a lot of people who've perished. The attempt failed. He came here on business. I must be about my Father's business. He came here to redeem. Did He redeem? Well, the fact that He's seated at God's right hand is evidence He redeemed. He got the job done. He got the job done. And He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you hear His voice this morning? Can you hear this message? Read this portion of Scripture and rejoice in it. Can you say, that's the truth? That's the truth. I hear it. There's a man that worked for me. He used to, every time I'd say something that was serious or something that he connected with, he'd say, I hear you. He would all the time. I hear you. And I knew what he was saying. He got it. I hear you. Lord, I hear you. Come, you're a sheep. You're a sheep. That's just so, that thrills my soul. That thrills my soul. That all my salvation is on His shoulders to bring home. You know, when that shepherd went out and looked for that lost sheep, what did he do? He put it on his shoulders and carried it home. That's what the Lord's doing. He's carrying me home. It's not me. It's not me cooperating. It's not a cooperation between me and Him. The shepherd has picked me up. And I love this thought. This thought gives me great comfort. He is responsible for me. God the Father made Him responsible for me. And He willingly took that responsibility. And I'm going to go home.